On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is the last day of the octave of Easter. So the church celebrates Easter for 8 days. From Easter Sunday to this Sunday, every day is basically like a miniature Easter. It's really significant that the church closes the octave of Easter with Divine Mercy Sunday. And it was Pope St. John Paul II that instituted this as Divine Mercy Sunday. And this devotion, of course, started in his homeland of Poland in, I want to say, the 1930s, when our Lord appeared to St. Maria Faustina in her convent and revealed to her how much he desired the world to know about his mercy, to receive his mercy, to come to his mercy. And he even had this kind of, he had her produce this image so that people could have devotion specifically to his divine mercy. It's a really powerful thing that John Paul II not only kind of pushed forward this devotion, but even named the last day in the octave of Easter Divine Mercy Sunday. So today especially, the church always wants us to receive mercy. Today especially, the church wants us to celebrate, rejoice in, and return to the Lord's mercy. Now, there really can be no question of the Lord's mercy. Look at how often in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of forgiveness, compassion. Let me just use a few examples, right? The kind of the first that come to mind. You have the Jesus and Zacchaeus. Right? Jesus shows up to Zacchaeus' town. Zacchaeus is moved by some desire. Now, Zacchaeus is a sinful man, and he makes his living extorting his fellow people. But for whatever reason, he hears Jesus is here. I think Zacchaeus is very little. He wanted to see Jesus. So in his enthusiasm, he climbs a tree. And Jesus looks up and sees him and invites himself over for dinner. He's like, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house." And this brings about a conversion on Zacchaeus' part. And he says, I'll give Anything I've extorted, I'll give back fourfold. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Right? The woman who's caught in adultery, and the people are about to stone her to death, and Jesus stops them and says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Right? What does he say to the woman? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go forth and sin no more. Right? The Gospels are full of examples of Jesus showing his mercy and his forgiveness. Right? There's the wonderful parable of the prodigal son. And this is, I've heard very spiritual priests say that any Christian spiritual life has to begin with the prodigal son. If you don't begin with the prodigal son, you can't really build an authentic Christian spiritual life. Because in this parable, the image that God himself gives us of the Father is one of this Father who just is overflowing with mercy, who runs out to meet his wayward son on the road and to receive him back into his home. But in my mind, probably nothing in the scriptures speaks of how much the Lord wants to give us his mercy than the gospel we just heard today. We cannot state enough the importance of the fact that the very first thing that Jesus does after rising from the dead, when he appears to his apostles, remember that at least within the context of the Gospel of John, what he's describing here is the first meeting, at least in this gospel, the first meeting between Jesus and his disciples. They've experienced the empty tomb. They haven't seen Jesus yet. They've heard that he's risen. The tomb is empty. They're locked into the upper room in fear. And Jesus appears to them in his glory. And what is the very first thing that he says to them? Well, peace be with you. That's the first thing. The second thing is he says he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. Our risen Lord, the very first time he meets with his disciples, almost the first thing he does is establish their, gives them the power to forgive sins, and sends them out. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he sends them out with the power to forgive sins. Now this really shouldn't be surprising to us, right? Because that's why he died. The whole point of him dying on the cross was so that we would be delivered from our sin and through his death come to new life. But we can never overlook the power. The first thing he says to the disciples is go and forgive sins. So the Lord definitely, there's no question he wants to give us his mercy. The question comes with, do we want to receive his mercy? Or, to put it another way, do we want to do what's necessary to be open to receiving his mercy? For Catholics, we cannot really separate the idea of seeking the Lord's mercy from the sacrament of reconciliation. As Catholics, the ordinary means for encountering God's forgiveness of our sins is within the context of the sacrament of reconciliation. So on this Divine Mercy Sunday, keeping our eyes fixed on our risen, glorified, loving, merciful Lord, who desires with all of his sacred heart, who desires with all of his heart for us to come to him, so that like the father in the prodigal son story, he can overpower us with his mercy and forgiveness. But he wants us to come to him in the sacrament of reconciliation, which is why the first thing that he does after the resurrection is give his disciples, this is basically the institution of the sacrament, he gives his disciples the ability to forgive sins. So I want to speak today especially, I want to speak to all of us about, you know, we can all think about the sacrament. I really want to speak to those who don't go to confession very often. I really want to speak to those who have not been to the confession in a long time. Or even those who maybe have decided, I don't go to confession, and maybe don't plan on ever returning. And I want to ask, if you want to write me a letter and be angry about something I say, go ahead. But I want to ask that you listen to what I have to say and know that I say it in love, right? The word of the Lord wounds us so that it can heal us. And I say that nothing that I'm about to say is meant to make you feel bad, but it's hopefully meant to invite you and provoke you back to the sacrament of reconciliation. So I actually wanted to talk about what, in my experience, are some of the things that keep people away from the sacrament of reconciliation. And we'll start with the easiest things, and we'll work our way to the more difficult, more painful things. So first of all, I hear more often than I would care to remember, people say, I don't think that I need to confess my sins to a priest. I just confess my sins to God. Okay. There are serious Christians out there who believe that they can simply, lay in bed and think to God that I sinned, and that's that. We call them Protestants, right? For Catholics, this is very serious. That was actually kind of a joke, but this is very serious. We know that grace is attached to sacraments. In fact, we have explicit scriptural evidence of some of the sacraments where the Lord basically binds salvation to the sacrament, right? He tells Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again of water and the Spirit. He tells the people in the Bread of Life discourse, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Right, so these are two very explicit examples of Jesus binding salvation to the sacraments, to actually receiving sacramental grace from the church. So we have, we don't have quite the same words about the sacrament of reconciliation, the gospel, but we have a precedent for the fact that that Jesus willed that we receive saving graces through the sacraments. Also, if that's our excuse for not going, is that we don't think we have to, I think we got to maybe be honest with ourselves about the fact that whatever we might say about believing that God forgives my sins without confession, we just don't want to go. I think we got to get over that. My response, usually when I'm in conversation, people say, I don't think that I need to go to confession. I think God will forgive my sins. I say, maybe. But what we know for sure is that God gave his church the ability to forgive sins. And we know for sure is that when you go to the sacrament of reconciliation, and if you, in good conscience, confess all of your serious sins as well as you can remember them, and the priest says, I absolve you from your sins, and then the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, we know that he is absolving you with the power of Jesus Christ and with the grace of the church, and we know that your sins are forgiven. There's no question about that. All right, but let's move into the second one. Sometimes we don't want to go, and I really do understand this, sometimes we don't want to go to confession because we're afraid. I mean, it's just unpleasant, isn't it? We had to go to church and or we go ask a priest face-to-face, which is maybe even scarier, or we go to the church, we wait in line, and we go into the box, and we basically tell somebody we barely know or don't know at all the worst things we've ever done. And boy, oh boy, what is he going to say to me? And what is he going to think of me? And I already kind of feel bad. Is he going to make me feel worse? Let me tell you a few things, though. I'm speaking as a penitent, as a confessor. I've heard thousands and thousands and thousands of confessions. Sin is boring, you guys. Sin is boring. And there's only 10 ways to sin. And we've heard it all over and over and over again. So when you feel really bad, when you feel like you're like the worst of sinners, and you just, what you have to say is so embarrassing, in some ways that's a good way. I mean, that's good for humility. But in actual fact, you are not that special as a sinner. Right? Holiness is very creative. If we open ourselves to grace and we let the Lord make us holy, he is going to turn us into a work of art. Every holy person is like uniquely holy, but there's nothing unique about sin. And the fact is, and I don't want to make light of sin, the fact is, whatever it is that we're holding in our conscience that we're afraid to confess, I guarantee you, not only has the priest heard it, the priest has heard it so many times that he's tired of it and it's boring. Right? So don't be afraid. Maybe you can be afraid that we're bored, but don't be afraid that we're going to be surprised or think less of you. The other thing is, we are sinners who go to confession, and you don't necessarily know what our consciences hold, but we do, and we hear other priests' confession. I go to confession to Father Steve all the time, right? So whatever that like fear is, I'm going to ask you just kind of like let that go, because however judged you feel by the priest, I am telling you, and if you believe me to be a trustworthy person, believe me, I am telling you that's not the case. Simply not the case. A special case that I want to talk about, though, is maybe if we're a little bit afraid that the priest is going to say something mean to us. Or, even worse, maybe we've had a bad experience in confession before, and the priest really, like, hurt us, hurt our feelings, made us afraid of the sacrament of reconciliation. First of all, if that has happened to you, I want to say on behalf of the church, I'm sorry. Right? The confessional is not a place where we should go to get in trouble. Right, and I would say, if you're there, you already know that you did something wrong, and you're already sorry for it, right? You don't need to be beat over the head with it. So I am sorry if that has happened to you. But and I love you as I say this, get over it. You can take it, honestly. When you think about the, I heard a talk recently at a retreat from my football coach of all people, and he made a point I've never thought of before. He was really good. He said, if somebody told you that all you have to do to have your, like all of your worst sins forgiven is go on a very long and arduous pilgrimage and climb some mountain carrying a heavy weight, or, you know, he lists all these great labors you have to achieve, you'd be like, great, let me do, I really want forgiveness. But if you have to just go in and tell your sins to a priest and hear what he has to say, and then get absolution, suddenly we don't want to do that anymore. I promise you, I think, first of all, 99% of the time you're going to encounter gentleness and mercy in the confessional. I can pretty much promise you that here at St. Thomas, you go to Father Steve, Father Muse, myself, we're all very gentle, maybe even too gentle. You're not going to have a bad experience here. I can't promise that you're never going to have a curmudgeonly old priest that says something unpleasant to you. What I can promise you is that you can handle it. You can handle somebody making you feel bad for a second. You already feel bad. You're in confession. What you really need, no matter what that priest says to you, is if he says the words, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, you have gotten what you need. Then you can leave that confessional knowing that he doesn't know who you are. He can never repeat to anybody what you said anyway. And he's going to answer to Jesus for being a jerk in the confessional. It's not your problem, right? So do not be afraid of, don't be afraid of mean priests in the confessional. Just another couple, I'm going to try to go more quickly here. I have heard actually a number of people say, enough people that I think maybe this is a common thing. People who are in habitual sin, who feel like they can't go to confession until they can prove to God that they're sorry. Right? They feel like, because I've confessed this sin so many times, that my apology doesn't mean anything. And so I'm going to try to quit this sin, and then when I have been, can prove that I mean it, then I'll go to confession. This is, I admire the sentiment behind it, but it's all wrong, right? Because it's grace that actually liberates us. It's grace that gives us the ability, right? The main effect of confession is the forgiveness of our sins, but a secondary effect is the grace to resist temptation in the future and to grow in virtue. And especially if we're stuck in slavery to sin, if we have a habitual sin, we actually need the grace of reconciliation to get us out. So go as often as you have to. And even if you feel frustrated, like, and I'm like here every week or every month saying the same thing over and over again, one of the very first things Pope Francis said as Pope is, we sometimes get tired of asking God's forgiveness, but he never gets tired of giving it. So you don't need to prove that you're sorry. Keep going to confession, even for those habitual sins. Okay. This one is the one that's most difficult. Some of us, and I don't know who I'm talking to here, some of us are still in need of conversion. And one of the things that's preventing us from returning to the Lord's mercy, to returning to the sacraments, is that there is something that we don't want to change, or maybe don't even want to admit we need to change about our lives. Fulton Sheen once said something, this is way, way paraphrasing. He said something to the effect that, very few people have a problem with what the church teaches. What they have a problem with is how they want to live. Probably the most painful instance of this is if somebody is in a marriage that's not a sacramental marriage. You know, maybe they have past marriages. Maybe one or both of the spouses have past marriages. Maybe they've been married for a long time, and they're not sacramentally married, and therefore they're kind of cut off from the sacraments of the church. One of my favorite books, and there's a spoiler in this, so I'm going to tell you the spoiler, but I just won't tell you the name of the book. How about that? One of the characters is a Catholic woman, and she kind of leaves her faith, and she marries a man who had been married and divorced. And so she marries outside the church, stops practicing her faith. That marriage goes south. She leaves him and falls in love with another man who has been married and divorced. And she's about to get married to him. And suddenly she has kind of a conversion. And what she says to this man, I think, is really beautiful. She says, I could no longer shut myself out from God's mercy. I shouldn't say I'm afraid that God's judgment is going to crush me. She said, I can no longer shut myself out from God's mercy. And that's what I would be doing, leaving, marrying you without him. She understood God's mercy is always trying to get to us, but sometimes we don't want to let it. Because sometimes we don't want to do what's necessary to open ourselves to mercy. So if you're in a situation where you still need a conversion, I call you in the Lord's mercy and in his name to that conversion. And I say so knowing that it might require you to make the most painful, most difficult choice of your life. And I know that, and Father Steve knows that, and the church knows that. Here is the grace. If you're in a situation like that, here's the grace. Most of us sin every day, not really being consciously aware of the fact that we're making a choice between Jesus and things of this world. If you're in a situation where you're kind of like living in a state of sin, you at least have the grace of knowing what's before you. You have the grace of knowing, I'm choosing either between Jesus and the sacraments or this way of life that I've chosen. However hard or painful it is for you, the grace is there. I promise you the grace is there. So come back home to the Lord's mercy. Now, on a practical note, as you see, Father Steve is here at Confessions. After Mass, I'm actually going to skip greeting, and I'm going to go sit in the confessional because Divine Mercy Sunday. Let's get some penitence in there. If you feel moved at all, especially if you haven't been to confession in a long time, if your heart is moving you right now to turn to the Lord's mercy, I ask you this, strike while the iron's hot. Don't go home, don't wait, don't think it over, don't say, I want to go, but I want to go to another church where the priest doesn't know me or something like that. If the grace is there now, take it now. If the Lord is inviting you back home after years away, strike while the iron's hot. Brothers and sisters, there's a wonderful line from the Easter Vigil, Exulted, if you've ever been to the Easter Vigil, that song that either the priest or the deacon or somebody sings. The line is so beautiful. I think it was written by St. Thomas Aquinas. He says, O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam. And if it weren't in the liturgy, I would actually be afraid to say it because it sounds so kind of, can we really say happy fault, necessary sin? But what he's saying is, in God's goodness and in his power, he has taken the greatest tragedy in human history, the sin of our first parents, and he's transformed it in such a way that it's become a great grace for us, and that humanity is actually better off than we were before the fall of our first parents. That's how we should think of the sacrament of reconciliation, not as a painful thing that we just have to get through, but as a new encounter with the Lord's mercy, right? Every time we sin, it's a little tragedy, and it remains a big tragedy if we stay in that sin. But if when we sin, we turn to the Lord again with humility and trust, and we give him that sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry and I want your mercy, then it becomes an occasion for a new moment in salvation history. And the Lord will bind our wounds in such a way that we are stronger than we would have been had we not wounded ourselves in the first place. And he will restore that relationship with us so that we are closer to him even than we were before we sinned. Brothers and sisters, if you've been away from the sacrament, it's long enough. Let's return to the Lord's mercy.